O holy God of life, we have celebrated life this morning. As we welcome this child into this community, and we have a deep sense of joy and responsibility. And now, O God, as we hear your word proclaimed, may our hearts and spirits be opened. May we connect with one another and with you, and have a deeper sense of our faith and our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it is Mother's Day, and Mother's Day can sometimes be a little difficult and sometimes a bit fraught. And it can be a little difficult sometimes because there are people here who are mourning the loss of their mother. I was just realizing this morning it was 27 years since my mom died, and I actually posted a picture of her and Sarah as a baby up on Facebook. Many of you know Trish Jones. She immediately messaged back and said, "Is that you?" I was like, "No, it's Sarah. It's Sarah. It wasn't me." But there is that complexity with it, and there are women here who are not technically moms, but I know have been moms in many ways to all sorts of people and continue to be. But it is a time when we can think back to our own mothers and our own experiences, and so we're going to start today with a video. And the video asks the question, if you were to talk to your mother when she is the age you are now, what would you say to her? Derek, can I get that video up, please?
Your mother when she was your age, what do you think you'd want to talk about?
Oh man, so much.
I'd probably say you're really young. You're my age, like that's so weird.
Can I say I'm her future child or?
I'm 7 and you're my mom. She would say, what? I do not know you.
What's your favorite color? What's your personality?
I don't think that she would be anything like me because she was a cheerleader.
What she did, if she had like any chores.
I don't know if I'd say anything. I think we would just get along and have a good time.
Probably just hang out, go to Disneyland.
I think I would try to find out what she was interested in. My mom's always kind of been a mysterious figure in my life.
Probably want to talk to her about relationships.
Are you sure you want to get married?
My mom got married 3 times. I'd be like, just the right one's coming, you know? You're gonna be okay.
Things that she would have wished she did when she was a kid.
I would talk to her about what to expect from her idiot son.
Parenting. What did you do when?
Most of everything you told me was correct.
She was raising 2 kids. She was trying to give them a life better than anything she ever had.
I mean, I'm just focused on me, and I'm barely making it by.
I didn't ever appreciate how much a mother meant until you lost your own, and then when I had my own children.
I would sit down with her, and I would tell her that I was so proud of her, because I don't know that she heard that enough.
I don't want to interfere with the way that she raised me in any way, because I feel like she did a great job.
How whatever she taught me young, it seemed little at the time, but it was very important and very good.
Like, how does she have kids and work and cook and clean and be happy, you know?
I would like to say thank you for that.
I'd just like her to share with me all those things inside that she didn't get a chance to express.
I talked to my mother when she was in her 80s. We talked about how life is wonderful, and you give, and you enjoy, and you serve.
She just gave so much love, so much time, so much effort.
Caring about others so much, like that's your happiness.
I wish she could see me now. I wish she could see how all right I am now.
Just give her a big hug. Tell her how much I love her.
Thank you, and I love her, and it's okay to be scared, but not to be worried, because she's a really great mom.
I like to tell her, keep on your path, and thank you.
Mama, I'm here now, and we never know for how long, but it's been good.
Mom, you know, I would be much cuter than you, I think.
So bad game. Subscribe. this. So, if your mom's still here, tell them what you need to tell them, because you never know. And those are conversations that are so important, because life throws things at us, doesn't it? It throws things at us we don't know, and things can change. And one of the things that I will always be sad about in my life is that Mom never got to meet Elizabeth, never got to see her grow, never got to see Sarah grow, and that's a sadness. But I was thinking, you know, if I was to talk to Mom at my age now, and she was 64 when she died, I'd say, thanks. I'd say thanks. You know, she told me at the end, and I've shared with you before, to go and live my life, and I'd say, I did, Mom. I did, and it's been a really, really good life. It's just been such a good life that you gave me, and thank you so much. And these are the things and the conversations that we need to have with not only our moms, but with the people that we love, and we need to tell them that we love them and why they're important to us. Because you just don't know when you walk out the door on your way to work what's day is going to bring, or how it can change, and how that phone rings, and now you have a whole different life. So we need to take that time with the people we love to tell them that. And we need to hear that too. On the receiving end, we also need to hear that too. So we've got these interesting biblical passages today that, as Laura said, are really only linked together because it's Mother's Day. And these are two sort of iconic stories, right? They're very iconic stories. It's an iconic story of Mary and Martha and the busyness and the reflection. It's an iconic story of Jesus blessing these two children, and we're going to start all these children, and we're going to start with Mary and Martha, because again, that's such an iconic and well-known story, and they're archetypes. You know, Mary and Martha are archetypes of our two major personalities. You know, we have the busy and the bustling and the thoughtful and the more contemplative. And as we heard that story read, and as we think about this, I'm guessing we see ourselves as more than one or the other. We're either more a Martha or a Mary. So let's do a little unscientific poll. Who here is bustling and busy and keeps on going and titch distracted, and who would describe themselves as a Martha? I'm putting my hand up first. So we've got a fair, come on, get your hands up high. Let me see those. There we go. Thank you. And now, who here is more of a Mary, reflective, thoughtful, thinking things through? Let's get your hands up if you're a Mary. So I think we're kind of basically evenly, I think we got a little edge on the Marthas today. But I have to say that our current culture rewards the Marthas. It really does. It really rewards the Marthas who are doing and doing and doing, and not so much of the Marys. And I think we kind of need to be more of a Mary sometimes. In John's Gospel, these two women were friends of Jesus. And it doesn't say that specifically in Luke's gospel, but I still really think it's important to focus on them as friends of Jesus for the simple reason that we don't think that Jesus has any friends. We don't think of him as having friends. Oh, we think of him as having disciples who follow him about doing all the work, but we don't think about friends. But Jesus had friends. Jesus had friends like you and I have friends. And the kind of friends that you have where you grab a beer with or a glass of wine, we share a meal, go to a movie or a play, we know how important they are in our lives. And it's hard to imagine that Jesus had the first century equivalent of that, but he did. Jesus needed friends. Jesus needed the same type of relationships to sustain him as we need to sustain ourselves. And friendships sustain us. So here's Jesus, he's at their house, and Martha, we always think of Martha acting as the host, you know. She's pictured as bustling about, preparing the food, setting the table. But we don't know anything about Martha. There's always that sort of implication that that's what she's doing, but it doesn't say that. It's equally as likely, in fact, quite possibly more likely, that Martha could be busy running the family business. It could be pottery, or maybe she's managing the family farm, and it's harvest time, and she's hiring the laborers for the field and managing all the farm work. And that's why she's getting really ticked off at her sister for simply being, and complains to Jesus. Like one sister going to mom to complain about the transgressions of the other sister. Not that I've ever had any experience of that in my household. But Jesus sees Martha's heart. Jesus sees the worries. Jesus sees the weight that she's carrying. And so he says, "Martha, Martha, you are distracted and worried by many things." Worried and distracted. Distracted and worried. In two words, Jesus reaches out to every one of us and says, life in the 21st century, worried and distracted. Both. And let's be frank, we've got a fair amount to be worried about right now. Anybody watch the news south of the border this past week? It's like if you're not worried, maybe we're really not paying enough attention. I read an article by Susan Chira in the New York Times, and the title of her article was called, "How Worried Should We Be?" And she quoted Lee Drutman, a senior fellow at the New America Foundation, who puts his he calls it an alarmometer, and his alarmometer is at 8 out of 10. And we just watch and hope it doesn't migrate north. But we would be foolish to think that it could not. And it is Mother's Day, and I don't know any woman who's been a mother which at some point in their lives they did not worry about their children. In fact, I honestly think that part of being a mother or a father is that you constantly worry about your children. That is just part of it. I used to have this belief that, you know, when my children were adults, I'd stop worrying. Ha! Ha ha! Ha! What I discovered as they grew is, the bigger they are, the more challenging the issues they're dealing with, which gives you more to worry about. Worry is a part of parenting. It's part of life. You just can't get overwhelmed by it or frozen by it. It's just part of it. So we're worried and distracted. Oh, of course we're distracted. We live in a culture of distraction. I've been wondering to myself this past week, I've been thinking, how many people check their emails during worship here? Not, I'm sure, during the sermon. I'm sure that never happens. But in 60-plus minutes, can we get through 60-plus minutes without checking our social media or our emails? I mean, that's so stressful. Over 60 minutes without touching to see what's happening on Facebook or Instagram or Pinterest or whatever, or those emails. And we are distracted. We have this distraction all the time. You cannot go into a restaurant, a dentist's office, without a screen with CP24 on it now. It's everywhere. And I actually think that this distraction impacts our relationships. I think it impacts our time with our children. And I think it impacts our children themselves because they see us, right? And we're doing this, or we're looking at this, and they say, "Dad, Dad, Mom, Mom." And yeah, I'll be there in a second. Yeah, no, I'll be there, right? We're distracted. My spouse, Wendy, is a teacher, and she's coming to the end of her teaching career. She's retiring at the end of next month, and she's been doing a lot of reflecting and talking about what it is to be a teacher and what she's learned from the children. And one of the things she said to me is, what I've learned is that children, they just need love. They need to be loved. And she also told me something interesting just yesterday. She said that children have lost the capacity to sit still. They don't have the capacity for stillness. And that's what she's noticed has really changed in the last decade, that complete capacity. Very, very hard for kids today to be still. So here we have this world that has worry and has distraction. So what do we do about it? How do we compensate for this? How do we deal with worry and distraction so that we have another alternative of how it is to be human? And that moves us into Jesus blessing the little children. This again is, I mean, these both of these passages are extraordinary passages that we don't appreciate. It's hard not, don't appreciate. It's hard for us to appreciate because of our cultural context. So children at the time of Jesus, along with the old and slaves, were seen as having little value in the ancient world and a burden on society. In ancient Greece and ancient Rome, it was a very accepted practice to leave unwanted children by the side of the road to die, or for people to pick them up to do terrible things. And that was the way the world was. And people would say, well, what can we do? It's the way the world is. People leave their children by the side of the road to die. Nothing we can do about it. It is too bad, but that's just the circumstances. It's the way society is today. We're helpless to do that. But Jesus says no. Jesus says, no, the children are the way to the kingdom of heaven. And we need to treat them with love and concern. This is one of Jesus' most profound teachings. It's one of his teachings that goes very much against the culture. And there was an amazing result out of this passage. And the result came because the early church took the words of Jesus in the welcoming of children absolutely seriously. It took it seriously. They just didn't talk about it, they lived it. And what the early church, early Christians did was they actually began collecting children abandoned on the side of the road and raising them as their own. That's what they did. Because of these words of Jesus, they went out, they found these children, and they raised them in their own households. That's living the faith in an incredible way. And because they did that, because Jesus spoke these words, because the Christian, early Christian church then lived that out by bringing these children in, they literally changed the way the world saw children. Because the rest of that world saw this Christian community bringing these children in, treating children as people, and seeing the, and proclaiming through their actions and their faith that children and adults are equal in the kingdom of God. And because entry into the kingdom of God and the community of the church didn't depend on wealth or status or learning, but that all were welcomed, and they saw that. Children, women, men, slaves, the rich, the poor, the troubled. What Christians created was an alternative way of being. They created a new way of being for their society that transformed their society, and they lived a different way of life, what we might say almost a countercultural way of life. One so compelling that it changed a whole ancient culture. And here we are in the 21st century of the church at a very different yet similar time. You know, the church used to be big. Now it's small again. The early church was small again, but it was small, but it had a huge impact. And can we do the same in our time and our place? For it is what we do, not simply what we say, and that's how we are judged. And we heard that beautifully said this morning. You said it just so beautifully. Both of you said it so beautifully. The different parts of what it is to be part of a faith, to embrace action, to help change that world. So instead of being worried and distracted, instead of living in this world of worry and distraction, what, as a community, if we just lived out, all of us, being hope-filled and focused on what's important, focused on creating community, focused on showing what life can be. Are we happy with our world today? Are we happy with a world of contract work and precarious employment? Are we happy about a world in this city of essentially unaffordable housing? Are we happy that our work follows us into our private spaces, so we're actually like figures in some dystopian novel written by Margaret Atwood? Why do we think we are powerless? We aren't powerless. We just let our power be taken away, and it's time to reclaim it. We need to dream. We need to live and proclaim, and in our workplaces and in all of the way we live, show that our faith can create a different reality than the one we have that simply isn't working for more and more people. The church did it before. We can do it again. It is Mother's Day. And it is a day that can be joyful. We all came from moms. And we delight in their presence and their memory. But here also, we are a church family where all are welcomed, where all are loved. And that is a gift our world needs. And we can create a different way of being. And it can start in a church, right here, like ours. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.